Well, friends, great news abounds in every direction as we celebrate the birthday of the church, the completion of the Paschal mystery, and the ushering in of the age of the Spirit. Of course, I'm referring to Pentecost. We're celebrating this great feast today. And Pentecost ignited a massive transformation of the whole world 2,000 years ago that continues to this very moment. It's not a mere artifact of history, not at all. In today's gospel passage, which may sound familiar to your ears, we had it just 2 weeks ago. Most of what's in today's gospel passage, we had it 2 weeks ago. We find Jesus foreshadowing the great sending of the Holy Spirit just before he enters into his passion. This is chapter 14 of John's gospel. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, teach you everything, and remind you of all that I told you. He's pointing towards the age of the Spirit. We talked about that last week, and ushering in of that age of the Spirit, which continues to this day, this very day. As we saw last week, this means that Christ, his disciples, which includes us, are now able to experience the third person of the Trinity in an entirely new and marvelous way. It's magnificent. But notice what else he tells us about the Holy Spirit, or even better, what he doesn't tell us about the Holy Spirit. And I say that because there's so many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. There were then and there still are today. So he doesn't say that the Spirit will allow Christians to do whatever they want. You might have heard people say, oh yeah, well I just go wherever the Spirit blows me. In other words, I do whatever I want and I say, oh, the Spirit blew me there as my justification. He doesn't say that Christians can pick and choose between his teachings once the Spirit comes. Oh yeah, the Spirit told me about these ones, but now, you know, ignore these ones here. No, he says the Spirit's going to teach you all truth, right? Those are his very words. Nor does he say that Christians can just sit down with the Spirit individually and interpret the Bible however they want, or even come up with new scriptures. And people do this. They have throughout the ages. And we see many people that just interpret it however they want today. Jesus doesn't say anything about that. On the contrary, if we look at the context of this gospel passage, which is crucial for understanding it, it's clear that we need to love Christ and keep his commandments first before we can truly receive this magnificent outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yet we need the Holy Spirit even to get to that point. To love Christ and keep his commandments, we need the Spirit to guide us. But it's this massive outpouring that Christ is talking about. We have to toe the line, basically, in order to open ourselves up, to prepare our hearts to receive that. And then the Spirit will nurture and strengthen us, setting us free from the trappings of the world and keeping us on track by teaching us everything and reminding us of what Christ taught. And this is a beautiful virtual cycle. It's not just a one-time thing. It happens over and over throughout our lives as the Spirit draws us deeper and deeper into the life of the Trinity. It's marvelous. That's ongoing conversion is another way of saying that. And now, to be sure, it is true that the Holy Spirit bestows gifts individually upon each and every one of us, but only to strengthen Christ's mystical body and further build unity, not to set each of us loose on our own and break apart that very unity. I don't know what the latest count is, but it's probably over 40,000 Christian denominations by now. It was like 38 or 39, 7 or 8 years ago, last time I heard a number, so I'm sure it's over 40 now. That's clearly not what Christ said. He said, I pray that, O Father, that they may be one as we are one. Not that they may be 40,000 as we are 40,000, right? But even amidst Catholics, I don't have to tell you, but there's a lot of division, right? Conservatives, liberals, this and that, you know, all this kind of nonsense. That's not what the Lord wants for us. Doesn't mean we can't be unique in our own gifts, but we're called to unity, ultimately. So Christ is pointing towards Pentecost in the gospel passage. Now in today's first reading, the time for Pentecost has now been fulfilled, and the Spirit comes in dramatic fashion. Yet, Be careful. Be careful not to overlook a very subtle but crucial detail, namely the preparation of the disciples for this great moment. And what have they been doing to prepare? Have they been wandering about Jerusalem, maybe hitting up the taverns, having a little fun while they're waiting? Have they been lollygagging and playing cards? No. They've been together. Unity. They've been unified. And they're praying and patiently waiting. So they're obedient to Christ, who told them, remember right before he ascended, he said, go back into the city and wait. Wait for the gift. They don't even know what they're waiting for, but they're obediently with him. And they're as one. The Lord's preparing their hearts to receive this promised gift. Now, this disposition of heart was necessary for them. It's still necessary for us as well in order to properly receive God's goodness, which also, by the way, comes on God's time, not on our time. So they're waiting. They didn't know when it was going to come. Then suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind that filled the entire house. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. This is marvelous. And needless to say, this was a life-changing experience for every one of those disciples. And from there, shortly thereafter, they went out and joyfully and boldly changed the world. Again, this wasn't just a blip on the radar, a one-time thing, some kind of cool thing that the Lord did just to give them a little bit of courage. They're fundamentally transformed forever. And they went out and changed the world fundamentally forever. That's what happened. That's a consequence, a beautiful consequence of Pentecost. These people were radically changed. This is chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles. Just keep reading. Chapter 3 is when Peter gives that famous sermon. 5,000 people were baptized right there on the spot. And he's calling them out. Like, you killed the Lord. Like, but he's so bold. He's not afraid anymore. Remember, they were cowering. They were hiding in the upper room waiting. And then they're out in the streets, knowing that they very likely could get killed. Here they are, confident and unafraid in the Lord. It's marvelous. Now, most of us probably have had some Holy Spirit moments, perhaps not as dramatic as we see in this account, but very profound and life-changing nonetheless. As I was preparing for this homily, praying over the readings and whatnot, I couldn't help but think right off the bat of my own confirmation, which happened right next door in the old church decades ago, you know, back in ancient history when I was 19 years old. I was a freshman at MSU, and it was a very profound experience of the Lord in that moment. And there's many other events that maybe your confirmation sparks fond memories of the Lord's presence. Sometimes people will be on a retreat. You know, we're preparing for the men's and women's journey retreats right now. And a lot of people, some of them came up here and even told us about their experiences, how it was a life-changing experience of the Lord in that time set aside. Eucharistic adoration. Many, many people have had just amazing experiences just gazing upon the Lord and His goodness. And He speaks to them. The Holy Spirit speaks to them in many, many ways. And today, just for me, I'll just share with you, it's just been absolutely, well, actually, you go back to yesterday, the vigil mass has just been just unbelievably full of the Holy Spirit. And to be perfectly honest with you, the Holy Spirit's nailing me right now. And it's kind of weird. I feel out of my element. I've never had this happen to me while I'm celebrating mass before, but I'm just really, really inebriating me right now. And it's just been beautiful all throughout this day. Just bonkers with the Holy Spirit. So I hope you've had some of these experiences as well. These are very beautiful gifts and clear indicators of the love that God has for each and every one of us. And now, friends, it's our turn to go out and continue God's transformation of the world boldly and joyfully like those first disciples. St. Paul, as he often does, he gives us encouragement in today's second reading to go along this path. He joyfully and boldly proclaimed the good news, right? And he teaches clearly that the Spirit leads us to true freedom. Not these counterfeit versions of freedom that we see in our world today. Especially freedom means I choose. I make my own choices. Nobody can say anything against that. I choose. That's not freedom. That's not freedom at all. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, Paul says, But you received a spirit of adoption, through whom we cry, Abba, Father. This means that we, the baptized, truly are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is absolutely amazing. If we step back and think about it and pray about it. What Paul's saying here is that we've received this spirit of adoption. Don't fall back into that, you know, that spirit of the world, the spirit of slavery and fear. We've received the spirit of adoption. We truly are children of God. Through the Holy Spirit, we now cry out, Abba, Father. We don't cry out, God, some distant, maybe God, maybe you're out there. Please hear my prayer. We pray, Abba, Father. There's an intimate relationship there. Very close, intimate relationship with our Father. Not some distant deity. No, Abba, Father. We have Jesus Christ present to us in the sacraments. We have the Holy Spirit poured out into our hearts. This is marvelous. And now we are heirs. If children, Paul says, and we are children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs to all the riches in the heavens. That's what he's talking about. Not just a little trinket here and there. He's talking about everything. We're heirs to everything. Joint heirs with Christ. That's the dignity that we have as Christians. And that's magnificent. That's what Paul's getting at here. But it's very easy for us to lose sight of this amidst the ups and downs of the world. And then we fall back into fear and slavery, don't we? Sounds familiar. And potentially, if we go far enough down that road, we can forfeit this wonderful inheritance that has been offered to us by our Lord. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, Paul warns. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He's talking about dying to yourself and rising to new life in Christ. You hear me talking about it all the time. Where do you think I get it? I'm not making this stuff up. Indeed, it is only by first suffering with Christ, that's walking the path to conversion, hanging in there with Christ amidst the struggles, dying to yourselves, rising to new life in Him. It is only by first suffering with Christ that we may also be glorified with Him. Now Paul's pointing again towards eternal life, conversion. That's what it's all about. Flourishing now, but ultimately eternal life in heaven with our Lord. Therefore, friends, live by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, not the spirit of this world. The Spirit of God. First, by allowing Him to lead you to deeper conversion and true freedom, conforming you more perfectly to Christ. Not to your own whims and wishes, but to Christ. Full of His peace and joy. And then, by receiving the Holy Spirit more completely and allowing Him to lead you out to spread the good news joyfully and boldly. But please remember that this is not a solo effort. It's not me and Christ and my Bible. It's much, much bigger and more magnificent than that. We do this as one body of Christ. Unique, yes, in our gifts and talents individually, but ultimately united by Christ in the Spirit. This is such a wonderful life, brothers and sisters, being immersed in the very life of the Trinity and set free to become your true self. And so please, brothers and sisters, I beg you, don't settle for second best.